From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this Monday edition, the world's most wanted terrorist is no more. ISIS leader Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi blew himself up as U.S. Special Forces cornered him yesterday in northwest Syria. Our own Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, former commander of all U.S. Army Special Forces, joins me in just a moment. And speaking of evil, more and more information is leaking out about China's organ harvesting from religious prisoners being held by the communist government. Ethan Gutman, author of The Slaughter, Mass Killings, Organ Harvesting, and China's Secret Solution to Its Dissident Problem, is here with the shocking details. Also, Texas State Representative Matt Krause is responding to the recent court case in Texas that had a 7-year-old boy on the way to transition to a girl. Should 7-year-olds be given puberty-blocking drugs? We'll talk about it later on Washington Watch. And hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's not Handel's Messiah. That's Kanye West's new album, Jesus is King. Kanye's newfound faith in Jesus has a lot of people talking. How should the church respond when a public figure comes to Christ? We'll talk about it with Jared Bridges, FRC's Vice President of Brand Advancement, and David Clawson, FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview. You'll want to miss that conversation. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's at T Perkins. By the way, let me remind you, coming up in June, we're taking a trip to Israel. It is a fascinating trip. It's one of a kind. Not only will you see the biblical history, walk in all of the steps of where the patriarchs were, but you'll also get the geopolitical of today and why this all fits together, how it fits together. You'll meet with political, religious leaders. And accompanying us on this trip, our own Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann. So to find out more how you can be a part of this once-in-a-lifetime trip, go to TonyPerkins.com and follow the links over. President Donald Trump announced Sunday morning in a televised address at the White House that the, quote, world's number one terrorist leader is dead. ISIS leader al-Baghdadi blew himself up when cornered by U.S. Special Forces who conducted a daring 2-hour nighttime raid on his compound in northwest Syria. Baghdadi's death marks the end of a years-long hunt to find one of the most wanted terrorists in the world, and the man who declared a so-called Islamic caliphate in Iraq and Syria back in 2014. Joining me now to discuss what happened and what it means for America and for the safety and security of the world is Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, FRC's Executive Vice President and the former head of the Special Forces with the United States Army. General, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, thank you, Tony.
All right, first off, let's just start with this. How significant is the elimination of al-Baghdadi in the global war against terrorists?
Yeah, it is probably more important than the killing of bin Laden, and that is because bin Laden had kind of taken himself out of the day-to-day operations. And al-Baghdadi, by all accounts, was still very much involved in them. But this is not the end of ISIS. It's a short-term setback. It's a good one. It does a lot in terms of morale of our military as well as the nation as a whole, but it's not the end of ISIS.
I mean, for the casual listener, although we've been dealing with terrorism now for 20 years, so people are growing and understanding, but terrorists operate in cells.
Yeah.
And so they're somewhat isolated and self-contained, and they will continue to carry out various terrorist acts. In fact, I would not be surprised if we see something as a result of this.
Well, I just sent talking points over to Fox News for my hit with Shannon Bream tonight, and that's exactly what I said. Kardash, the new leader of ISIS that was actually appointed back in August, is going to have to come back quickly because they have been so hurt in terms of their image, especially among young Arab males that want to sign up and volunteer for ISIS. They've been set back because of the way he died, which is why I think the president's comments about him being run down like a dog and crying like a baby were actually very positive because it impacts.
Well, let me ask you, because the president has been criticized for that, saying that was, it was not proper for them to do that, and that might incite more violence do that.
Well, if they could get to us, they would get to us. You know, we have been vulnerable. We've known we were vulnerable since 9/11, 2001. Look, I think that's foolishness. It is because people want to criticize him for something. This guy's never going to get a break. He's never going to be accredited with anything he's done. He just directed probably the most precise, significant operation since Delta Force pulled Saddam Hussein out of the ground in December of 2003. This commander-in-chief just ordered that, gave them everything they needed to pull it off, and it was the most precise operation that we have seen since 9/11 started. He should be credited with not only the decision, but also giving them what they needed to go pull this thing off and do it right.
I want to get into maybe some of the actual mechanics of the operation. But first, you bring up a very good point, because according to the 9/11 Commission report, looking back on the attack on 9/11, President Bill Clinton, according to the commission, had roughly 10 opportunities to take out bin Laden before 9/11. One in particular, which was in February of 1999, which happened to correspond with the impeachment hearing when he was being impeached for his activities with Monica Lewinsky and lying about it, actually. In February, intelligence was given to him that there was a meeting in the desert in which bin Laden was there, and he hesitated in various accounts, people writing about it. This doesn't necessarily come from the 9/11 report, but other accounts suggested he was afraid of the political fallout if he missed the target or if there were collateral damage. This speaks volumes about how this president, in a very similar situation, an impeachment hearing, which is a very dangerous time for the country, he stayed focused on this. We don't know what may have been averted. We may have seen another 9/11 because this was the mastermind behind so many attacks from ISIS.
Yeah, keep in mind, this guy was even more brutal than al-Qaeda. In fact, that's one of the reasons that they separated him from al-Qaeda, was because he was using tactics that were getting the world's attention. It's not just terrorism. This was burning a Jordanian pilot in a cage and publicizing it, that kind of thing. I mean, even those that side with or sympathize with the terrorist, they find that a little bit over the line, you know. So that's why he was separated from al-Qaeda, and ISIS became really a totally new and separate entity.
Did the president give away too much information in his details of the raid?
Like what? Like who did it? Well, do you really think that wasn't going to come out in the next 24 hours? Come on. Look, I think the president did very well in terms of ordering the execution of this, but I think he did well in the aftermath, because he stood up and he basically said, we have these kinds of forces. You know, the SEALs pulled off a great hit on Osama bin Laden. It was great. And that administration talked very openly about who did it, which one of the SEAL teams
did it,
all that. And I never saw that as being a big problem. And I don't see this as being a big problem either, because go to Fort Campbell or Fort Bragg or Fort Rucker, and you'll find a poster that says recruiting for the Delta Force. So we can't say we deny that there is such a thing anymore when you got it posted up all over the post. The installation.
Now, you were a part of many operations such as this. The time frame, they had about maybe 2 weeks from the beginning of some intel coming together, and then the order was actually given Saturday morning. Many times you have more time to prepare. You get the layout of the compound. You go through, you make a mock compound. How much advance preparation do you think the team had before they went in there?
Let me tell you, they've been doing this so long now. They've got engineers out there that can have you a facsimile up in a fairly short period of time. It may be crude, but it'll give you at least some representation of what you're going to encounter on the ground. You know, ideally, you'd like as much time as possible. But look, 2 weeks is sufficient time for them to get the intel, absorb that intel, put together a plan, build a facsimile, do several rehearsals with contingency plans, and then say a prayer and get on the plane and go.
Anything that was surprising about this operation to you?
No, you know, one of the great things about it, and I think that you can see it on YouTube now, is they blew a hole in the wall. They knew that the doors were most likely going to be booby-trapped, and they blew a big hole, and you wait till you see this hole they blew in there. So the, you know, some mad bomber and these guys that do the explosives were always the guys that just love to hear big bangs, you know. But some mad bomber, this was the greatest thing he's ever done. He blew a hole in there. You could have driven a truck through. So they blew a hole in there. They bypassed what was obviously booby-trapped. And then, you know, just the shock effect of an explosion like that going off and going right on, you know, all the block and everything going on the inside of the house, you know, that had not only a physical effect, but it had a psychological effect too. And I suspect that is when al-Baghdadi took off and hit the tunnel and started down the tunnel, thinking that he was going to get away. What he didn't realize was they had dogs, and they turned the dogs loose. You're not going to outrun that dog. And by the way, they hate dogs. That, you know, people like him just hate dogs. So when that dog got him cornered down there at the end, he knew the gig was up. And that's when he not only, after shielding himself with three of his own children, this big, brave man, this big, brave spiritual leader, not only did he sacrifice his children, but he obviously killed himself at the same time. So it was shameful, and that's what Donald Trump was trying to point out, how shameful that guy was in the final analysis.
Well, he had an explosive vest, a suicide vest. So did, I think, two of his wives,
yeah.
What does that tell you? They were living with an understanding that they may be taken out at any moment?
I think that he knew he was the most wanted man in the world, and they knew by living with him they put themselves in the line of fire. So I think there's no question. You know, look, in August he appointed really what became his heir apparent, his successor, this guy Kardash. And I think that there was he knew that he couldn't
his
last
time
forever.
I would have thought he would have had his best fighters around him as well to protect him. And it looks like the U.S. Army Special Forces went right through those.
Oh, they killed a bunch of them. You know, they killed a bunch of them. Yeah, absolutely.
Wow. Well, I commend the president for his leadership on this, especially given where we were 20 years ago, almost identically, same time, same circumstances with an impeachment 20 years ago, and Bill Clinton hesitated. And thousands of Americans died.
Yeah, that's right.
General Boykin, thanks so much for joining us. All right, folks, don't go away. The world is filled with evil. In America, we have a responsibility to speak out. China, harvesting the organs of political prisoners. Is this how they're solving their dissident problem, their religious minorities? Harvesting their organs and killing them in the process. We're going to talk about it next with Ethan Gutman. He's written a book on the topic. Don't go away. More to come.
We live in a time of great political division, and this division only intensifies during campaign season. The toxic tone in politics can be discouraging, which makes it a very real temptation for many Christians to wipe their hands of politics altogether. After all, if God is sovereign and controls the heart of the king, as Proverbs says, do we really need to get involved in the messy world of politics? Because political engagement can be divisive, shouldn't Christians abandon politics and direct their energies toward more spiritual pursuits? Christians are called to submit every area of their life to God, which includes how they engage in politics. But they are called to engage biblically. This requires Christians to be prepared to follow their political theology to its logical end and vote for candidates and parties that support clear biblical values. For more information on the Christian's call to engage in politics, visit frc.org/engage. That's frc.org/engage.
News. We can get it from many sources, but what can you trust these days? Where can you get news that doesn't make you as suspicious as you are informed? If you're looking for something better, for honest coverage of the latest news, one trusted news source I look to is the Washington Times. When preparing for the radio program and selecting guests to join me on the show, I will often read the Washington Times and have their reporters join me here on the program because I trust how they cover the news. Join me and more than 7 million readers who turn to the Washington Times every month to get real, trusted news. For a limited time only, listeners of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins will receive a special annual rate of $69.95 for the first year. Subscribe to the Washington Times and get this special offer by using my name and visiting washingtontimes.com/Tony Perkins. That's washingtontimes.com/Tony Perkins.
Radical abortion laws in New York, Illinois, and Vermont are challenging the sanctity of life. These laws have lifted the few existing restrictions on abortion in the name of family planning and mental health of pregnant mothers. Americans need to take a stand and defend the rights of the unborn. Family Research Council is sending Congress 90,000 baby hats as a reminder that babies should be welcomed with love and warmth, not potential danger. Supporters have already funded over 45,000 hats. We are over halfway there. Join Americans across the nation and donate $9 to send a powerful reminder that young lives need to be cherished. When you take action, we'll send you an end birthday abortion certificate that will remind you to pray for born alive babies who are facing the danger of being killed outside the womb. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com for more information. That's endbirthdayabortion.com.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's at T Perkins. All right. As you know, we've talked a lot about China in the recent weeks and months for many reasons. We've got trade negotiations going on. The vice president, last week gave a very strong speech about China's abuse of human rights. And that's... In light of, you know, the NBA and American businesses, you know, cutting and running when it comes to Hong Kong and their pursuit of independence or freedom, I should say, democracy, but also the human rights abuses, which are stacking up. I mean, China has become one of the most, I hate to say the most because you got North Korea, but I mean, they're in the same league. And more information coming out about their re-education / concentration camps that they're doing with the Uyghur Muslims. Well, one of the issues that's been percolating, it came to the surface this summer with a report on the organ harvesting. This is getting much more attention. Well, join me now from London to further discuss the forced organ harvesting of not just the Falun Gong practitioners, but the Uyghur Muslims in these Chinese concentration camps, is Ethan Gutman. He is a research fellow at the Victims of Communism and the author of the book, The Slaughter, Mass Killings, Organ Harvesting, and China's Secret Solution to its Dissident Problem. Ethan, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hello from foggy London town.
Well, thank you for staying up late and joining us. This is a problem that the world is now beginning to become aware of. How long has China been engaged in what we believe to be forced organ harvesting?
We've known something about it since 2006, and our knowledge has only increased with every passing year. But in fact, the first live organ harvest, as far as I can tell, based on my research, started in about 1995-1994 in Xinjiang, in northwest China, the home of the Uyghurs. So in execution grounds, they first started shooting people in a non-lethal manner and then pulling out their organs. because they take much better than the new host. It's a bit like cutting flowers under running water or something. And after that, in 1997, a handful of political prisoners, Uyghurs, were harvested on behalf of some high-ranking cadres. And so that is the beginning. And then it picks up real steam when Falun Gong comes online. That is when Falun Gong, the persecution begins in Falun Gong. It's an enormous population, maybe 2 million people at one point in detention, going down to about 1 million. This is a huge population of very, very stubborn people who hold very fast to their beliefs. And they also can't tell where they don't like to tell where they're from because they don't want their families to suffer persecution or lose their jobs or for the kids to be kicked out of school or anything like that. And so they become this huge, vulnerable population that's out there.
Now, Ethan, this has become a huge money-making business for the Chinese. I mean, it started off, there was some, you know, we heard, I remember first hearing prisoners on death row that their organs were harvested after they were executed. The outcry against that, they kind of moved away from that, said they were stopping that. But it looks like they have now created an industry of taking these dissidents and harvesting organs to make money with them.
That's exactly right, Tony, and that's what the investigation has concentrated on in recent years, is the size of this thing. And that, you know, really, even as people who were researching this, who were investigating it, who were talking to witnesses and so forth, we didn't expect to see this explosion of activity. But what we're looking at is something where every province in China has a couple of major hospitals, transplant hospitals, and they're going full tilt. And the construction programs are extraordinary. And the amount of organ tourists that are coming into the country, usually on the East Coast, they don't really go inland, but they're coming in, and they're going out with organs, and they're getting them in 2 weeks.
Now, you have interviewed.
And we're looking at something like $10 to $20 billion industry at this point.
$20 billion?
$20 billion, yeah. We don't know the exact figures, but the point is it's become much more profitable.
Right.
Because they can do the heart and they can do the lungs. And they can keep those organs alive for a lot longer through a new process called ECMO. It's actually an old process, but.
Ethan, let me ask you this, because you've interviewed it for your book that you wrote. You've documented all this. You've actually interviewed witnesses. I mean, what are these people that have escaped, people that were a part of the process? Where are you getting this information? What type of witnesses?
Well, one of the people is somebody who appeared. I was here in Westminster. You know, I'm American, but I live here in London. And I did a little talk at Westminster, and we opened it up for questions. This guy stands up. He looks sort of Chinese. Now I know he looks actually very Uyghur, but back then he looked younger Chinese to me. And he said, I don't have a question. He said, I did this with my own hands. He was a surgeon, former surgeon, and he had been forced, he'd been told just to, you know, take a team to the execution ground take out the kidneys and the liver of a man, and the man had been shot on the left, the right side of the chest. I get my left and right mixed up. I'm sorry about that. But, you know, basically the side that doesn't have the heart. And the heart was still beating.
Wow.
The blood was still pulsing. And the man actually, when he did the first cut, the man actually, his body kind of coiled and rebelled. But he was weak, and he took out the organs and then tried to stitch the guy back up for the family.
Ethan, we're up against a break. We're out of time. I want to talk with you more. We're going to get you back on to talk more about your book, because I think this is it's shocking, but it's something the world needs to know, and this needs to be used. America needs to use this as leverage in our dealings with China, especially when you look at American businesses that are fostering this type of stuff. Ethan, thanks so much for joining us again. Thanks for staying up late. Hey, folks, don't go away. We're back with more Washington Watch on the other side of this break.
radical abortion laws in New York, Illinois, and Vermont are challenging the sanctity of life. These laws have lifted the few existing restrictions on abortion in the name of family planning and mental health of pregnant mothers. Americans need to take a stand and defend the rights of the unborn. Family Research Council is sending Congress 90,000 baby hats as a reminder that babies should be welcomed with love and warmth, not potential danger. Supporters have already funded over 45,000 hats. We are over halfway there. Join Americans across the nation and donate $9 to send a powerful reminder that young lives need to be cherished. When you take action, we'll send you an end birthday abortion certificate that will remind you to pray for born alive babies who are facing the danger of being killed outside the womb. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com for more information. That's endbirthdayabortion.com.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. I want to invite you to join Luana and myself, along with Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, for FRC's Israel Tour, June the 2nd through June the 12th, 2020. Whether you're sailing on the Sea of Galilee, standing in the ruins of Capernaum, or journeying up to Jerusalem, Israel is unlike any other place on earth. You'll relive the final earthly days of Jesus as you pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. You look upon Golgotha and stand in the Garden Tomb. The reality of his story will come alive in a transformative way. This one-of-a-kind tour will not only allow you to explore the land of the Bible and the roots of our Christian faith, you'll also hear firsthand from some of Israel's political, defense, and religious leaders. Join us June the 2nd through June the 12th for this life-changing experience. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155. I'm Tony Perkins, and you're listening to Washington Watch. The website is TonyPerkins.com. Right, I know that previous interview was probably disturbing, and it should be when you look at what the Chinese are doing to religious minorities in particular. And this is something to consider when the NBA and American businesses are losing their voice when it comes to quote unquote social justice for these marginalized people in China who are literally their organs are being harvested. It's unbelievable. Anyway, this coming Sunday is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And I hope your church is participating in it. All you have to do is pray for the persecuted. To find out more about how you can be a part of that, just go to TonyPerkins.com. This is something at a minimum we need to be doing is praying for those that are being persecuted. All right, in the wake of the unbelievable story out of Texas where a divorced couple, disagreed over whether their seven-year-old son, should receive hormone blockers in order to transition to female. Well, many medical and psychological experts say that's child abuse. Well, joining me now is Matt Krause. He's a state representative there in Texas who has vowed to introduce legislation prohibiting the use of puberty blockers for children. Representative Krause, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hey, thanks, Tony. Thanks for having me on.
Well, thank you for stepping forward on this because so many people are afraid to address what is, I think everybody knows, this is child abuse. A seven-year-old boy wanting to move him through this process of chemical, what his father called chemical castration by using these puberty blockers. And you're saying, no, we need to address this.
Yeah, I think you've hit the nail on the head a couple of times when you've reemphasized this is a seven-year-old child. I don't know hardly any other area in culture today where we allow seven-year-olds to make such momentous decisions, especially life-altering ones, irreparable ones if things go wrong. And so the fact that we're saying, hey, if you're 7 years old, we're not going to allow you to do something that could change your entire life, change your entire gender at 7 years old. If you want to get to 18 and you want to make that decision yourself, then I totally get that. But if you're 7 years old, you should not be able to do that.
Well, especially in a situation where you've got two parents who are fighting, and I've been around enough family law cases where parents will use the children to try to get at the ex-spouse. In fact, you're not alone in concern over this. The governor, Greg Abbott, tweeted out about this. Protective Services is looking into it. AG Ken Paxton is concerned about it. So you're in good company with those who are concerned about what's happening.
That's right. And you know, honestly, I don't even think this is a partisan issue at this point. I've talked to others who disagree with me on many issues, who have a different ideology on a lot of political issues with me. But they even said, hey, at 7 years old, you can't make these decisions and know exactly what you're asking to do at seven. And on top of that, you certainly shouldn't do it anytime in a situation like this where the two parents have differing ideas. It would be one thing if both parents felt one way and the child felt the same way. Even then, I think it's harmful and we shouldn't do it. But in this instance, you have a child who doesn't really know what he wants to do here, one parent pushing one way and the other parent trying to stop that. That should not happen here in Texas. Nobody should have to go through that situation. Again, when you get older, if that's what you want to do, I understand, but we're not going to allow that for young children because the Kinsey Foundation and others are groups that have had children or been themselves tried these puberty blockers or tried to change their transition at a young age, and now they're regretful of it or see the problems with it. We don't want other kids to have to go through the same thing.
Now, Representative Krause, the critics of this are saying, well, this is just trying to find an issue for social conservatives. This is like the bathroom bill. You're just trying to stir up the base.
Yeah, you know, I completely reject that. What it is a common sense realization that this should not be happening in Texas. It doesn't matter whether it's an election year, whether it's a battleground state, whether Texas is going to coast into being a red territory again. It doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with the politics. It has to do with the policy. And with this issue coming up, unfortunately, we actually just finished our 86th regular session in May. We should have addressed it then. So even more than just using it as politics, I think it's an apology and an indictment on the legislature saying we didn't get this done earlier. Now we need to take steps to make sure we don't miss that opportunity again.
Yeah, and I would only add that it's not just something that should be dealt with in Texas. This should be dealt with all across the country. No 7-year-old should be at a position where they're directed through these life-altering procedures, whether it just be chemical drugs, eventually surgeries. You're right. If they're an adult, they can make the decision. A 7-year-old, I mean, hardly knows what to wear unless he has, his clothes laid out for him in the morning.
That's right. That's right. I've got a 7-year-old, and he does not need to be making life-altering decisions.
All right. Representative Krause, thanks so much for joining us. And again, thanks for your leadership on this.
Thanks, Tony. God bless you.
All right. Thanks so much. Yeah, I mean, you had that's why they got the geranimals. You know, so people can, the little kids can match their clothes. They're going to let them make decisions about their sex, their gender? Come on. This is gone too far. All right, when we come back, Kanye West out with a new album. He's found faith in Christ. We're going to talk about it with Jared Bridges and David Clawson. How should the church respond when public figures like this come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly, we should join with the angels in rejoicing, but what else? We'll talk about it next. Don't go away. Hello, this is Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. I want to invite you to join Luana and myself, along with Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, for FRC's Israel Tour, June the 2nd through June the 12th, 2020. Whether you're sailing on the Sea of Galilee, standing in the ruins of Capernaum, or journeying up to Jerusalem, Israel is unlike any other place on earth. You'll relive the final earthly days of Jesus as you pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. You look upon Golgotha and stand in the Garden Tomb. The reality of his story will come alive in a transformative way. This one-of-a-kind tour will not only allow you to explore the land of the Bible and the roots of our Christian faith, you'll also hear firsthand from some of Israel's political, defense, and religious leaders. Join us June the 2nd through June the 12th for this life-changing experience. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155.
Planned Parenthood is not pro-woman. For decades, the nation's leading abortion supplier has claimed to be the champion of women's rights, but nothing could be farther from the truth. Planned Parenthood has repeatedly violated the law and violated women, from aiding and abetting sex traffickers, covering up child sexual abuse, and selling the remains of aborted baby parts, to ignoring the devastating effects that abortion has on women's physical and mental health. From its racist eugenic roots to the targeting of vulnerable communities, Planned Parenthood is an organization that not only promotes a culture of death, but makes it a reality. In a new brochure from FRC, you will find evidence that will challenge your assumptions about Planned Parenthood and equip you with the information you need to be a true champion for women and the lives of unborn children. To order this brochure and to download your free digital copy, visit frc.org/Planned Parenthood.
We live in a time of great political division, and this division only intensifies during campaign season. The toxic tone in politics can be discouraging, which makes it a very real temptation for many Christians to wipe their hands of politics altogether. After all, if God is sovereign and controls the heart of the king, as Proverbs says, do we really need to get involved in the messy world of politics? Because political engagement can be divisive, shouldn't Christians abandon politics and direct their energies toward more spiritual pursuits? Christians are called to submit every area of their life to God, which includes how they engage in politics. But they are called to engage biblically. This requires Christians to be prepared to follow their political theology to its logical end and vote for candidates and parties that support clear biblical values. For more information on the Christians' call to engage in politics, visit frc.org/engage. That's frc.org/engage.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. So glad that you are with us. If you'd like to send me a question, comment, it's tony@tonyperkins.com. Or go to the website, tonyperkins.com, and send me a note there. Love to hear from you. I read those emails when they come in. And by the way, if you've got a question you'd like us to address on air in terms of as we focus more on biblical worldview, taking the issues of the day, and how do we integrate our faith with walking in a world that's becoming increasingly, anti-Christian, might I say? Anyway, let me remind you, this coming Sunday, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I hope you'll participate in that and take it to your pastor and just sometime during the service, pray for those that are being persecuted for their faith literally around the globe. I mean, it's about 280 million people in some form or fashion being repressed for their faith. Again, go to tonyperkins.com. All right, hip-hop artist, I can't even say it, Kanye West declared himself a born-again Christian while visiting Washington, D.C. on October the 12th. During Howard University's homecoming, he said, "I'm not here for your entertainment. We're here to spread the gospel." Now, in a video published by the entertainment site TMZ, West is heard directing the audience's attention to Philippians chapter 2 before adding, "Excuse me if I mispronounce anything, I'm a recent convert. It means I recently got saved within this year." His enthusiasm for his faith has got a lot of people talking. Some people saying, is it real? I don't know. To me, the evidence is pretty strong. In fact, he's out with a new album, Jesus is Lord, or Christ is King. And I've listened to parts of it. It's looks like the real thing. Well, here's the question I want to address. How should Christians respond when a public figure comes to faith in Jesus? So we're going to talk about that. And joining me for this conversation is Jared Bridges. He's FRC's Vice President of Brand Advancement, and David Clawson, FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview. Jared, David, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony.
Thanks.
I mean, we're not here to determine whether or not this is genuine, although I would say the evidence is pretty strong that it is. So that's our point here is not to critique his faith, but actually, how should the church respond, and how should people who come to the faith, like Kanye, what should we be praying for them? And I'll let you jump in there, Jared.
Sure.
Yeah, we, I mean, I think it's easy to be cynical when we hear of someone who's in the spotlight coming to faith, even with Christian celebrities. We've seen in recent days, you know, some high profile Christian celebrities, even talked about on this program, I think, who have fallen away from the faith and gone away. And so it's, I think for some people, it's easy to be overly cynical, but we got to remember that's not a biblical way of looking at things. Suspicion is not – the Bible doesn't teach us to live in a cloud of suspicion. So I think we've got to take Kanye West or anyone else who confesses Christ according to the Scriptures at their word and deed. You know, so if
I don't see that he has anything to benefit materially in this world from taking this route. I mean, there's everything to gain by doing it eternally. Yeah. So, I mean, I'm not so suspicious of it. I'm more concerned about him growing in the faith and people too quickly elevating him to a position of a as you said, a celebrity, a religious celebrity. And David, there's a parallel here in Scripture, actually. I mean, we look back at Saul, who became Paul.
No, that's right, and I think that is an appropriate parallel. So you see Saul, he even identified himself in Galatians as a former blasphemer of God. And that definitely fits Kanye West. I went back and looked at some of his old lyrics, and he famously had one song titled, "I Am a God." And the chorus was simply, "I am a God, I am a God, I am a God." Whereas if you look at the lyrics on this current album, I'll just read one line. This is from his newest album, Jesus is King. He says, "You won't ever be the same when you call on Jesus' name. Listen to the words I'm saying. Jesus saved me. Now I'm sane. And I know God is the force that picked me up. I know Christ is the fountain that filled my cup. I know God is alive." So you read that, and that's really encouraging. But with Paul, so in Acts chapter 9, he gets saved. It's, you know, road to Damascus. It's an amazing experience. Well, what happens right after that? You read in the narrative of Acts, he actually goes into Arabia for 3 years, and he probably did some ministry during that time. But likely, he spent that time studying the Scripture, being ministered to. And then when the church needed him at the end of Acts 11 is when Barnabas goes and looks for Saul when he's ready to, after he's been trained and prepared, to go on the front lines of ministry.
And Jared, folks were a little skeptical when Saul showed up. I mean, as Paul, because he had had kind of a record, and so they were a little skeptical of him. But I think my greater concern is not that Christians won't receive him. I again, you look at the lyrics. I listened to a couple of the songs on this new album. I mean, they're more solid theologically than what I hear from some of the quote-unquote Christian artists that are out there doing praise and worship songs.
Yeah, and I think the danger is the danger, and not so much for Kanye, but for Christians is to make him one of our trophies.
Right.
I mean, and I think
he's God's trophy.
Yeah. I mean, I think sometimes Christians we feel so marginalized in the culture that we're kind of itching to make, you know, anybody mentions the name of God, we're wanting to elevate them and cling on to that. But it's, you know, so we're not so far outside the mainstream. But, you know, if he's anyone's trophy, he's God's trophy. And we need to allow, you know, the Lord to be glorified here and not make him our trophy. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship."
Right. Yeah. I think we should be praying for him, people like him, because there will be a tendency to try to thrust him to the forefront because, as you say, he's certainly a trophy of God's grace.
Right.
And it's a remarkable transformation that we've seen thus far. But he needs to grow in that, and that's a part of what you were talking about when Paul went away for a few years, that he was able to download, the Holy Spirit download to him, teach him, train him, equip him to become, you know, probably the greatest missionary and evangelist of the church that we've ever had. But it took time. It took preparation.
Yeah, it did take time, and that's my prayer for him right now is that he gets plugged into a local church where he can be discipled. Because, again, if you – Andrew Walker had a good article in National Review, makes the point that Kanye's he's going after people in the secular left. He praises fatherhood on the new record. He goes after kind of our social media obsession. He praises Chick-fil-A on this album, as I think, which is interesting. But my prayer for him is, you know, the secular left, his old friends are going to start coming after him.
Yeah.
And so we need to pray that he gets plugged in to a local church where his faith can be grounded.
I mean, that's extremely important, not just for people like Kanye West, but I've seen this in political leaders. In fact, I had a conversation with one last week. People who are new to the political arena have no idea how vicious the attacks are when you take a stand for biblical truth. And you have to be rooted in a relationship. And I mean, not just a relationship of salvation, but you've got to go through that sanctification process, growing in the faith and learning as David did. I mean, David's process to the throne as a ruler was a long, arduous process of threats, of rejection, of loneliness, and absolute dependence upon God. And then he was prepared to stare in the face evil. And that's where I think you got to be careful that someone that just comes to Christ is not thrust too quickly out to the forefront to face the evils of this world.
And to your point, Paul actually writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he's giving Timothy instructions for leaders. He actually writes, someone who's going to be a leader in the church must not be a new convert. Why? Because he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so Paul writes about this very clearly, that we don't want to rush to put a platform on with these new converts. We just need to pray that he'll get discipled and get plugged into a local church that can help him understand what it means to truly follow Jesus.
But Jared, he certainly has a unique platform that will reach people with the gospel, especially if as David was talking about, the transformation of even his lyrics. You know, over time, people are going to see a transformed life. And given the circles that he ran with and still runs with, those are people that are looking for the answers to life. You can see it in the emptiness in the choices that they make.
Right. And this reminds us, this whole episode reminds us that conversion is real.
Yeah.
I mean, God still changes lives. So this can give, and every time we see, something like this, whether it's on Kanye's level or it's at your local church or wherever you see the gospel transforming people's lives, you know, there are wives out there praying for unbelieving husbands. There are husbands out there praying for unbelieving wives, parents for children to come to know the Lord. And it's just a reminder, he still works today.
And that's what Kanye has actually said. He said, there were a lot of people praying for me.
Yeah.
People were praying for him, and God opened his eyes. The Holy Spirit opened his eyes, and he saw the truth, and he came to know the truth. And as Jesus said, the truth will make you free. And that is an exciting thing to see the zeal that comes with someone who comes to know Christ and that new believer who just wants to tell everybody about it and is unrestrained by the pushback from the culture. That's refreshing. But I think we need to pray for him that his zeal would maintain, but also that he would be protected and he would grow in his understanding, as we would pray for any new convert to the faith.
Yeah, I mean, he's certainly making some bold statements. He said, but I think he does have some awareness of that. You know, he keeps saying he's not a theologian. He's a recent convert, so I think there is some awareness of that. And but yet he's already asking people who are working on that album to abstain from premarital sex, and just, I mean, that's a bold move.
He went in one interview, he talked about what really launched him into sexual addiction and pornography as a 5-year-old getting a hold of his dad's Playboy magazine. And he said, well, I'm not trying to make excuses, but I'm just telling you where the door opened. And a powerful statement just from someone to give a testimony to something that over a dozen states now, I think 16 actually in total, have identified as a public health crisis, pornography. And when you have an authority figure in your family, like a father, who thinks this is innocuous, it really doesn't it won't harm anybody. It set this young man on a path that nearly destroyed his life. It speaks to the and that's why I think part of his, you know, his lyrics now focused on the family, talking about what happens in the family. So I'm excited. I think we should be praying for him, encouraging him in this new journey, and you know, just praying the Lord would protect him and that he would not be thrust to the forefront prematurely.
Yeah, that's well said. And it was, I think he was on, because again, the boldness is really refreshing and it's exciting. It reminds me, I got saved as a young child, and the exuberance I had for the Lord when I was, you know, 7, 8 years old. And he was on Jimmy Kimmel yesterday, and Jimmy looked at him and said, "So, does this mean you're like a Christian artist now?" And he kind of looked at him confused and goes, "I'm a Christian everything. I'm a Christian." And let's just pray that he continues in that zeal and that he'll get grounded in the Bible and in theology.
Well, and it's a reminder of what we are all spiritual beings. We were created for a relationship with God, and that relationship comes through accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and being forgiven of our sins and brought back into relationship with our Creator. That's what transforms lives. You know, we put the exterior laws and provisions are the guardrails to try to keep society from going over the edge, but the true transformation comes in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is what the founders of this country staked the future of this country upon, that people could self-govern. Not meaning that they could go and vote in the ballot at the ballot box, but that they could govern themselves according to the transcendent truths of Scripture. And so, if anything, this should renew our effort at evangelism, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that no one who is still breathing is beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, no, that's well said. There's like Jared just said, there this should give encouragement to parents who maybe have a wayward child who's you know, not been plugged into the faith in years, and this shows that anybody can be saved.
You're the gospel, never too far gone.
No one is too far gone. The good news is still good news for all people.
And that should excite all of us that no matter how dark it gets, the light of the gospel still burns bright. David, Jared, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you.
And folks, thank you for joining us as well. To find out more about FRC and about Washington Watch, go to TonyPerkins.com. And again, remember, this coming Sunday, prayer for International Day for Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I hope you'll participate in that. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul, found in Ephesians 6, where he says, "When you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing."
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.